when there are more pine needles in your carpet than there are on your tree. Or number 9, when the credit card is smoked along with the turkey and the ham. Or number 8, when It's a Wonderful Life is shown for the 13th time. Or number 7, a trip to the mall and back is more challenging than the Indy 500. And I don't know if you've been out, but man, it's crazy, right? When the Salvation Army bell rings and they start accepting credit cards. Or when you're pulling all an all-nighter because of the words, "See some assembly required." Or when your Christmas list is written on the back in black while your checkbook balance is written in red. Or when Santa's belly is not the only thing that's shaking like a bowl full of jelly. Or lastly, when the infamous fruitcake returns from its 12 months of hiding, you know that Christmas is almost here, and Christmas is almost here, is it not? And I want to say Merry Christmas to you all. Welcome. We're glad to have you here tonight. Thanks for coming. Especially want to welcome our visitors. We have, I'm sure, a number of visitors here, and we're really glad you came. We're going to look at some things in the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can follow along. You're all familiar with the story. And it talks there about how in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census was first took while Quirinius was governor over Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, when Caesar ordered that you be registered in your home city, you go be registered in your home city. There was no choice in this matter. It didn't matter that Mary was 8-plus months pregnant. You know, it's not like Joseph could send in a sick note for her and say, I'm sorry, but she can't make it. But it's really, you know, in our world, it's hard to imagine this when you think of it. Imagine everyone in the world being told by a ruler that you have to go to your home city and you've got to make your way there. You've got to travel there. You think holiday travel is difficult. How would that be in this world today? You can't even imagine it. You know, I've been, you know, following a little bit about the airlines, the airports in the last week, and they're jammed up. My daughter just came in from North Africa, and her luggage still hasn't gotten here. And so imagine what that would be like today. And it tells us that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, or as the King James Version says, was great with child. So she's about to deliver this baby, and they had to travel some 90 miles, a 3-plus day journey for them. And, you know, we picture her always riding on a donkey, but we really have no evidence that she had a donkey. In fact, being as poor as they were, likely she didn't have a donkey, which means she would have walked that 90 miles at 8.5 months pregnant. Now, I remember we were going to take a trip one time, and my wife was over 8 months pregnant, and the airlines wouldn't let us go. But they didn't say that to her. The roadways were still open to the pregnant lady walking along. And they were very poor. They had no other family that's recorded here that traveled with them. Perhaps they were being ostracized by Mary's pregnancy, because of her pregnancy, by her family or by all their family. And it tells us that while they were on their way there, on their journey, and they get to Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brings forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we get this sort of picture of this innkeeper, you know, a Holiday Inn, and they go knocking on the door, and the Holiday Inn says, no, it's full, and he's a big mean guy with a beard or something, you know. But it's really not that picture. And it's interesting how an inn would have been what's called a cataluma. It would have been an open area where the people would at least be able to get some shelter out of the wind and perhaps the rain, the storms. They would have gotten a little bit of shelter. And what he's saying is the cataluma is full. There was no necessarily prejudice against Mary here. It's just that it was full. And you imagine this. Here's this 16-year-old girl with her betrothed husband, Joseph, very young to be facing these things. And it says that she then takes the babe when it's born, and she wraps him in swaddling cloths. So they gave him some sort of shelter. Maybe they found this area where there was a stable of some kind or a cave, more likely a cave, a stone cave, and a feeding trough or a manger. And you see this picture of this 16-year-old girl or so, and she takes this little babe and wraps him in swaddling cloths. Now, the swaddling cloths were pieces and strips of cloth that they would wrap to keep the baby snuggled, so to speak. And it says that Mary did that herself. That was normally the role of the midwife or a nurse or someone like that. But this shows, again, that it was just Mary and Joseph, the two of them. And we have, again, this picture of a clean stable with holy animals. You know, with animals that had been sanitized, bathed in perfume, and, you know, this very sort of beautiful manger scene. But that's not what it was like. We have sanctified the manger scene, but it's really Christmas card theology. That's not the manger scene. This was a cave where animals hung out, and the manger was a feeding trough for these animals. Jesus was born into a cold night to peasant parents. He was born into a difficult circumstance. And listen, this is part of what makes him so relatable to you and me. That he was born into this difficult circumstance. That he was born into a world that was cold and dark and difficult. Because this world is cold and dark and difficult, is it not? Had he been born in a palace, it would be hard for us to relate to him. It would leave many of us left out. One of the greatest aspects, though, of his coming, his birth, is how far he stepped down to come to all of this. You know, when you think of as we even think of that song, how many kings stepped down from their thrones. You know, it reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in other words, being deity, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ. He stepped down from the heavenlies. It's an amazing thing to consider. And so we come now to these shepherds in verse 8 where it speaks about them. And I want to touch on four things that these shepherds did or were involved in. And the first is the watch of the shepherds. We know that it says there that in the same country, the shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. So we have these shepherds keeping watch. Now, by the way, it's highly likely that these shepherds were temple shepherds. The priests were offering sacrifices every single day, sometimes twice a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. On Saturdays and feast days, they would offer multiple sacrifices, multiple lambs. And they would always need to have a stock of lambs, a stock of sheep that they could go to be able to pull one out and continue their sacrifices. And so they would have these lambs that were pre-examined, because you remember the lambs were supposed to be without spot or blemish. They couldn't be lame lambs. They couldn't be hurt lambs. And they were kept by temple shepherds. And it's likely these shepherds here in Bethlehem, they had that role perhaps. So God is sending his angel, not just to any old shepherds perhaps, but it's likely he's sending them to appear to these shepherds who are used to examining things. They're watchful. They're used to keeping an eye on the flaws of the sheep. And God would reveal the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to these shepherds. God knew the shepherds would be keeping watch. He knew they'd be there. He knew where they were. It's interesting because shepherds are not very highly thought of. They're really considered dishonest and unclean in society in those days. And the system of that day was very corrupt. The priests were on the take, and I'm sure that some of these temple shepherds were on the take and fighting to get their fair share of things. So we have shepherds watching at night, and the appearance of the angel comes. And you think of this, and it makes me think of, are we keeping watch in our own life? You know, these shepherds are keeping watch. Are you watching? Are you watching for the coming of the Lord? They were watching, and the coming came. They saw the angel. Are we watching? Are we watching for the second coming of the Lord? Let me ask you guys a question tonight. How many of you love Christmas? Clap if you love Christmas, because your hands are like, you know. How many of you think Christmas is great? So you think Christmas is great. You love Christmas. Well, if you think his first coming was great, wait till his second coming, man. Wait till his second coming. Because the book of Revelation says that when he comes the second time, that there, before the throne, there's going to be a sea of glass and a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there'll be four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the four living creatures will be like there, and it's this picture in heaven, and they'll cry, and everyone will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's what it's going to be like. It tells us that the 24 elders are going to fall down and worship him. They're just going to keep falling down and worshiping him. And they're going to say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, for by your will they exist and were created." We should be like these shepherds on the watch for his second coming, like they were on the watch for his first coming 2,000 years ago. So we see the watch of the shepherds, but we also see the wonder of these shepherds. And notice that it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." They wondered, they were concerned. These shepherds, you know, you think about shepherds, they lived a pretty boring life. I mean, have you ever been around sheep? If you've ever been around sheep are not very exciting. They kind of just eat and just hang out. They roam a little bit, and you got to chase them down and pull them back, but they're pretty boring. And a shepherd's job is somewhat boring. I mean, you're just sitting out in the fields, they're watching over their fields by night. But this was no boring night, was it? When they saw these angels come, they were afraid, and they seemed to be reacting in fear. And the great thing is, when angels appear, it seems like everyone reacts in fear, but the great thing is that the first thing the shepherds say is, "Don't be afraid." Or the angels say, excuse me, "Don't be afraid." I'm glad of that, because if I saw an angel, the first thing I'd want to hear is, "Don't be afraid," because I'd be afraid. And then he tells them, "I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is full of so much, these verses. But first of all, it's good news. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world, and this is one of the reasons, and it should be the main reason we love Christmas, is because the coming of Jesus Christ into this world is good news. Because this world was falling apart and needed a Savior. And this Savior came, and it brought great joy to all people. And if you receive that good news, you will have great joy. If you receive the good news of Jesus Christ tonight, that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you are redeemed by the blood of his covenant, by what he did for us, you will have great joy. These shepherds needed this Savior. Our greatest need is the Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And he's called Christ the Lord, and we need him to be our Savior. We need him to be the Christ in our life, and we need him to be the Lord of our life. And lordship means that you surrender to him. You submit your life to him. Maybe tonight you need to surrender. Maybe you're a Christian already, but you need to surrender something to the Lord tonight. Or maybe you're not even a believer. You're not fully in that place where you've trusted in Christ and you've given your life to Christ. You need to surrender to him. And it's in surrendering to Jesus Christ that you find the real meaning of Christmas. You find the real meaning of life. Then he tells us, the angel says, this will be a sign to you, he tells the shepherds. And you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A sign. What is the sign to the shepherds? The sign is the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, we might think, what's so unusual about that? A baby being born is certainly not unusual, is it? But a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, well, that's not unusual because they would all be wrapped in that. But a baby lying in a manger, now that's unusual. That's not something that's common. And this sign was given to confirm to the angel what the angel said to them. The shepherds needed a sign. They needed a way of confirming that the angel had told them and that it was really true. In one sense, it's simply almost unbelievable to be true that God would send his son to dwell this way, to live this way. He says, this is a sign. This is the sign. A confirmation or a validation or an affirmation that's beyond belief. And the rest of the story is, of course, the shepherds rush to Bethlehem. And of course, they bring that same sign because they then are assigned to Mary and Joseph. We need signs in our life. Imagine if you tried to drive a road with no signs. You very quickly get lost, wouldn't you? We need confirmation that we're headed in the right path, that we're not just wandering around in this world. And the Lord sent Jesus Christ as a sign of our great need. And the shepherds come running from the fields, and they're amazed at the story of the angel, and it blesses Mary and Joseph. And then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now again, this angel, these angels, they're bringing glory to the Lord. There's this multitude. And you can imagine, you know, here are these shepherds, and all of a sudden this multitude of angels. First, we think perhaps it's just a few angels, or maybe one angel, and he's telling the story. And then all of a sudden from heaven comes the hallelujah chorus. I like the way Gail Irwin talks about that. He says how for years, for centuries gone by, these angels were in heaven. They were practicing what they were going to sing. And here they are, they're about to sing, and they think, man, we're going to sing for the greatest crowd there ever was. And the curtain opens, and there they look down. There's a bunch of shepherds and sheep. It's like, what in the world? What happened? Who was in charge of advertising? This is a flop concert right now. But these shepherds say some very curious things. They say, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But did Jesus come and bring peace? There hasn't been peace since Jesus came in the sense of worldly peace. There's not peace in this world. Now, there will be peace in this world when he comes the second time, when the Prince of Peace comes. That second time, and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he splits it in two, and he rules and reigns from Jerusalem, then there will be peace. So what is this peace that he's speaking about? When salvation comes to men, there is glory in the highest, and there is peace in the life of that person. I was reading about a little boy and girl who were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church on Sunday before Christmas. The boy concluded Silent Night with the words, sleep in heavenly beans. And Noah's sister turned to him and said, "No, no, no, it's not heavenly beans. It's heavenly peas." Of course, whether we get the words of the song right is not what's important, but it's that we seek the peace and receive his peace. What does this mean, goodwill toward men? One interpretation of this is, on earth peace on whom his favor rests. In other words, you will have peace in your life when you have the favor of God or the grace of God resting in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have any peace. You're realizing you need peace in your life. You'll find that peace in Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus who was born as a babe in the manger. There's not a lot of peace found there. No, it's found in the cross. It's found in the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. The same Jesus. But the important thing that he did. And then we see also, notice, the worship of these shepherds. It says, "And so when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known.' And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." So they go to worship the king. They go to worship Jesus. And to worship is to recognize the worthiness or the worth of God, to look Godward. The Bible talks about worshiping in saying they glorify God. They're glorifying God or giving glory to God. The scriptural view of worship is praising God, thanking God, asking him to meet our own needs, offering him our gifts, learning of him in his word, obeying his voice. And this is the area where the shepherds really shine. Because they obey his voice. They listen to him. God calls us to worship him, and he called the shepherds to worship him, and they worshiped him by obeying the voice of these angels. This is a powerful thing when you become a worshiper of the king. I was reading about a columnist who has always loved Christmas, but now that he's come to Christ, he loves Christ, not just Christmas. And the Christmas carols have had a whole new meaning to them. They're now worship. I sang the Christmas carols all my life. Never really understood what "Hark the Herald" meant. But now I do, and I worship the king. And then lastly, the witness of these shepherds. We notice that it says, "When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds." They couldn't hold it back. They had to go tell someone. And this is an indication of real change that's taken place in a person's life. When your life has changed and you're following Jesus, you want to tell people about it. You're willing to tell others what's happened to you. They couldn't contain themselves. These shepherds became evangelists. They went about proclaiming that Jesus Christ was born into the world to bring salvation. Their witness caused people to marvel, and they told their story, and those who heard it were touched by it. Who knows how many people came and were devout in their faith because of that day, because of those shepherds, and throughout their life. It tells us then that Mary, she pondered these things in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. And you can imagine they continued to do that for their whole life. They glorified God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How about the day you had the revelation of Jesus Christ? These shepherds would never be the same. When they encountered the babe in the manger. And whenever we look to the Lord, whenever we look into the sky, even every time they would look into the sky, I'm sure they would think, every single time they would think, remember the night when the angels came? Every time they would think, remember when we went to the stable, when we went to that place and we saw the babe in the manger? Remember that. And when they would do that, they would watch and they would wonder and they would worship. And they would witness. No doubt they spent the rest of their lives bearing witness of their Savior, because this night had changed their life. This night had changed their life. because this was the night of the birth of their Savior. Have you had a night that changed your life? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He is our Savior. He's not just a babe in the manger. He's our Savior. And he came from heaven to earth to give us his life for your sins and for my sins, to die on that cross and on the third day to rise again. And listen, he is alive today, and he's changed the lives of so many people in this room. And he's coming back again. And I believe that's very soon. And I encourage you to be ready for the Lord to return. How do you do that? Surrender your life. Surrender your life. Give up your pride. What is it that keeps us from coming to the Lord but pride? Ask Christ to forgive your sins and receive the forgiveness that he provides through his death on the cross. He shed his blood for you. He gave his life for you. He's worthy of our worship and our praise.